Thank you for choosing those songs. Amazing. We just sang that God is a holy God, and who else could invite us to call him Father except a holy God? We'll see that right in our passage this morning. We're called to live holy lives. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 21. But before we look at that text, I want to say a few things. I know Thanksgiving was a week ago, but I am very thankful to God for all of you as our church family. If I could, I would have got up and just said all the details of what I'm thankful for, that we are walking with God together. God is using us in each other's lives. We pray for one another. We bear one another's burdens. We forgive one another. We work through life together. We walk with God together. I'm also very thankful for my fellow pastors. This last week, I was reminded of Pastor Sean's faithfulness with God's word. Someone came to me and said that they just loved how Pastor Sean was leading them through our doctrinal statement. Every question they had, it's like it was gas poured on the fire. They ask the question, and Pastor Sean just goes for it. You know what I'm talking about. This was the membership class, and he's just so excited about teaching the truth of God's word, and I'm so grateful for Pastor Sean's faithfulness. If you've been in care groups in all the different ways when he's preached here from this pulpit, I'm thankful to God for my brother. I'm also thankful for Pastor Elroy's faithfulness in God's word as he leads us with Sunday Seminary and all those that are also serving as teachers. For all of you, I'm grateful. I'm thankful that last Sunday, Pastor Elroy was my pastor. I was sitting right here in the front. Welcome here, Sheetles. Glad you're here. And I was in the front row and Pastor Elroy was preaching God's word to me, strengthening my faith. Because it was God's word, and he was faithful to it. So I'm thankful to God for that. We are blessed. God is good. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at these 11 verses, 10 to 21. And as you turn, it is a clear message that we are called to live holy lives. It matters because God has called us to this. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, it calls us to remember, all of us, that at one time we were all separated from Christ. And in that same verse, Ephesians 2, verse 12, it describes it as without hope and without God in this world. What is obvious is that the living presence of Christ is what gives us hope. Ephesians 2:12 says you're separated from Christ and you're without hope and without God in this world. In 1 Peter, it explains the opposite. I'm wondering if I can fix this or should I just get rid of it? Okay. Can you excuse me? We'll have to... So in Ephesians 2, verse 12, it's important that we understand that it's when we're separated from Christ, we are without hope and without God in this world. And 1 Peter is giving us the opposite. In 1 Peter, in this whole first chapter, Peter is saying the opposite. He's saying when you are connected with Christ, God caused you to be born again into a living hope. That we are with God and we have hope in this world. This is the message we'll see in our verses this morning. And in these verses, it is a living hope. It is a hope to live by for all of your days. That's why he calls us to live this way. To live a holy life. So I want to invite you to pray with me And then we're going to jump back into 1 Peter. Let's pray together. Kind Father, we come again to your word. And truly, we are excited about what you will teach us through your servant Peter in the Bible. We have seen your good work in those who are yours as we've been studying this book. Peter breaks out in worship and praise. And for many of us, we know the purpose. We understand the reason. We know that you have chosen us, that by your great mercy, you caused us to be born again to a living hope. And even though it is difficult, we realize you have ordained suffering to reveal the tested genuineness of our faith, so that even without seeing Christ, we love him. As Pastor Elroy so clearly was preaching to my soul last Sunday. And this loving faith is unwavering. It is a faith that continues, that even though we don't see Jesus now, we believe. We continue to walk by faith all over this room. I pray that by your Spirit, you will bring all these wonderful truths that we've already seen in this letter to bear on our souls. Would you do this in our hearts again this morning? By your Spirit, breathe life into our minds to understand. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see in the Bible as you speak again by your Spirit. So I pray. Lord, we anticipate what you will say. You call us to live holy lives. Will you empower us to walk by faith as you desire? Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. So our verses this morning are chapter 1, verse 10 to 21. But I'd like to start in verse 1, just so that as I read, your mind can be reminded of all the sermons you've heard already. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now our verses that we will look at carefully this morning. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There are two primary commands in these verses. The first one is in the middle of verse 13. Do you see it? Here is the primary verb in the sentence, and it says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first command, the first message we are called to by God's people is to set our hope fully on God's grace. The second command that is an imperative, it's a clear command, is in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There are a lot of things about the second command in verse 15 that are similar to the first command. It is in all your conduct. And it's how you live that we are to be holy. It's the way of living. And so it's the same idea. He's saying, set your hope fully on God's grace in verse 13. And then he is saying, set your life, how you will live, fully on imitating God as our Father. That's verse 15, and I'll explain that in a minute. But I believe these are the two primary commands of this passage. The rest of this passage is explaining why and giving us the results of what will happen. So we set our hope and we set our lives. I think that's what Peter is calling us to. The first command in verse 13 is to set your hope fully on God's grace. Now this phrase is in the middle of verse 13. And it is the primary verb. That's how the grammar works here. But it's supported by the other ideas. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, these are participles. And the way they work is you have the main verb. This is what you ought to do. Set your hope. And how do you do it? By preparing your mind and being sober-minded. We'll get into that in a beginning. Let's begin where verse 13 begins. Therefore. What Peter is doing is he's giving us the explanation. Because of everything that's come before this, from verse 1 all the way to 12, because of all of this, therefore he can give us this command to set your hope fully on God's grace. He directly addresses it in verse 10 to 12 that we are looking at. Look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So he's clearly going to explain about this grace that was coming. And then verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So in whatever comes before, verse 13 begins to say, this is what I'm talking about. Everything I've said before is the foundation for how you can do this. This is going to matter. Because we all make excuses. No, God's called me to live a holy life, but it's just not possible. But in these verses, he's going to say, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, and set your life fully in all your conduct on imitating God as our Father. Look how verse 10 starts concerning this salvation. He's talking about what just came before in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So everything from verse 1 to 9 is this description of our salvation. That's why I read the whole thing. I'm not just trying to preach all those sermons again, although I'd like to, but the point is, we're chosen by God. This is His salvation. He caused us to be born again. It's all the work of God. There's a tested genuineness of our faith that we love Him though we can't see Him. It is a loving faith that God calls us to. But there's something in verse 10 to 12, the significance that Peter adds. Do you see it? Peter is talking about the trustworthiness of this message that has come to them, that's been declared to them. It was God's plan all along. God planned to save those that He chose. God planned to cause them to be born again through Jesus' resurrection from the dead in verse 3. And it was specifically a grace that was to be yours in verse 10. The ones He's talking about is those who are His, those who are His children. So together with these Christians, we also are called to respond to all that God has done for us. It is only if you are a Christian that you can set your hope fully on God. The grace has already come to you. Look at verse 10. The grace that was yours, they searched and inquired carefully about the grace that was to be yours. The prophets and the preachers. He puts both of these side by side in verse 10 and 12. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And where is this grace? They searched inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This grace that was to be theirs was connected to a person, and it was connected to a time when this person would die on the cross and suffer and rise again. This grace was given to them in salvation. And yet, he says in verse 13, there is a future grace. It is a grace that is already, but not yet. And he is saying that the prophets are agreeing with the preachers. The prophets in verse 10, they searched, and it was very specific. The person, time, and the sufferings and subsequent glories. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them. To who? Who is the them in verse 12? It's the prophets. It was revealed to the prophets. But look how he connects it to the New Testament preachers. And they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. In the same things that they predicted are now announced to you. The good news to you by the Holy Spirit who is from heaven. It is the same message that the grace, the salvation, is a trustworthy message. They predicted it in the Old Testament that it would come. And then they announced it, that the grace had come. They preached the good news to you, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, that has now been announced to you. So the prophets in the Old Testament and the preachers in the New Testament are declaring that the grace already has come in Christ. It's amazing. He connects them together by the Holy Spirit. Do you see it?
In verse 11, it's the Spirit of Christ. In verse 12, it's the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion about this very thing if you read commentaries. Everybody has their spin on it, but I think the Bible is absolutely clear. Right here in 1 Peter, he is using them to talk about the very same person, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, it's the Spirit of Christ with the prophets that's predicting, which is unexpected because it's Old Testament. And it's used in the Bible. Every time the Spirit of Christ is used in the New Testament, it is emphasizing that it is the same Holy Spirit who's focusing on Christ. But it is the same Spirit. That's why verse 12 in the New Testament, it is the Holy Spirit referring to the same Spirit. The unity of essence in the Trinity, right in verse 1. But the absolute clarity of three persons. The Apostle Paul does this exact same thing, or Luke does the exact same thing in the book of Acts. You can just listen in Acts chapter 16. Here is Luke quoting Paul. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That's verse 7, Acts 16, verse 7. Guess what it says in 16, verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit in verse 6, the Spirit of Jesus in verse 7. He's talking about the same person of the Trinity. And clearly it's speaking the word. It's in this declaration of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit focusing on Christ, the person, the time, and the suffering and the subsequent glories that we find in 1 Peter. The exact same thing happens in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, we can see the exact same thing in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Do you see what he's doing? Peter is agreeing with Luke in Acts, and he's agreeing with Paul in Romans 8. This is the Holy Spirit. We find the exact same thing in Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, but help, Peter, Paul rejoices that God's help was given to him by the Spirit of Christ. And then in chapter 1, it talks about God's Spirit, the Spirit. So what he's doing here, right in 1 Peter, connecting the prophets and the preachers, is the basis by the Holy Spirit that this was God's plan all along. That the message is trustworthy. Verse 13, therefore, this is the work of God. Your salvation, verse 1, all the way to 12. Therefore, because this grace has already been brought to you in Jesus' death and resurrection, his suffering and subsequent glories, because of that, set your hope fully on God's grace that will be brought to you. The salvation is specific. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. Peter is strengthening these Christians who are suffering to say, look, it, you know this grace. You know that God chose you and he caused you to be born again to a living hope. You know that the message is trustworthy in the Old Testament prophets that Christ was coming. And you know that it was announced to you in the New Testament that he did come. And even though you don't see him, didn't you love the sermon last Sunday? You believe in him and you love him. Because of that,
because you have a living hope that is trustworthy on the word of the prophets and the preachers, both given the message by the Holy Spirit. This morning, I announce to you the truth that the grace is yours in Jesus' death and his resurrection as you call upon his name. And because of this, we are called to set our hope fully on God's grace. The message is full assurance. You can see it in verse 13. It's brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at his return, his second revelation. Set your hope fully on it. It's like verse 4 and 5, isn't it? In verse 3, you're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. It is future, and it's kept in heaven for you. It is personal, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is verse 30. Ready to be revealed. It is kept in heaven for you. And if you are caused to be born again, guess what? You are kept by God for heaven. And this is the grace that we set our hope fully on. It's already full grace in his death and resurrection. But it is a grace that is fully realized when Jesus comes back in its full revelation, just like the inheritance. Kept, ready. It's already theirs, but it is yet to come. Do you see this? Do you understand this? This is the only way we will live a holy life. We have to get it right. These two ideas are connected. It will only happen if we truly say, God, I will live my time here on earth while I'm in exile, it says in verse 17. We're going to get there. But I will only do this living now because my eyes and my thoughts and my mind is fixed on the full revelation of God's grace that is already mine, but will be fully revealed. So how do we do this? Go back to verse 13. That is the main verb. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have this grace in Christ's death and resurrection. Set your hope fully on it. But now we come to these participles. The way I was taught in my Greek classes is that a participle, there's a main verb, and then a participle is like a little satellite. It's kind of flying around the main verb. The main idea is there, and then the participles are helping explain it. I think what he's doing in verse 13, he's saying, this is how you do it. This is how you set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. It's already yours in Christ. The prophets proclaimed it, predicted it, and the apostles, the preachers announced it. But the issue is our minds. Do you see it in verse 13? Preparing your mind for action. What is passive, all this incredible salvation that comes to us by God is now kicked into first gear. It is active, preparing your minds for action. Being sober-minded. Some of the translations translate sober-minded as being self-controlled. And the idea is that you're sober-minded. You're not hindered by mind-altering or mind-distracting things. You have clear thinking. You're of sound mind. It's like Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's emphasizing that we're not controlled by other things. We are actually self-controlled. We have a sound mind. But both of these phrases, both of these satellites that are going around the idea of setting your hope fully on grace are ongoing. It's continuous.
He's saying, keep preparing your mind for action. Keep your eyes on what will yet be revealed when Christ returns. Preparing your mind for action. And keep preparing it is talking about readiness. That we know Jesus is coming like those who were placed entrusted with the vineyard. That the owner of the vineyard is coming back and that we are ready for his return. Prepare your mind for action. Keep this preparedness going and be ready. It's talking about readiness. Being self-controlled is about the discipline of your mind. Being careful in our minds. It is not surprising. In all the study that I've done over this summer on my sabbatical about the renewing of our minds, that what is going to happen in our lives when he says, set your life, that he begins with our minds. Keep your minds focused on the future hope that is ours, all that Christ has done. Looking forward, keep your minds ready on this ongoing grace till the day that Christ returns in the future. It is not wishful thinking. It is certain. And the reason we need to know that is because when the Old Testament prophets declared it, they were searching when and who and where. But it happens. When God speaks by the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets, it happened. And they announced it as the preachers. With that same certainty, we are not just wishful thinking, oh, I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. No, it's not that kind of hope. It is a solid hope and assurance. Its faith is being certain of what is unseen. Set your hope, it's a noun. Put your hope, your trust, your assurance, your confidence. I can't even think of other words. Put it fully on the grace of God. And it's ongoing. Keep doing this in your minds with readiness and discipline. Peter is saying it's all God's work in us up till this point. And then he comes to the second command in verse 15. Now, because of all these things, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Everything he's done to bring us to this place, Peter is saying, because of all the work that God has done in you, you are now ready to live for him. I think that's what Peter is saying. That the way you live for him, to live a holy life, is to imitate him. You can see it in verse 15, as he is, you be. As he is, you be. It is imitation. So in the first command, set your hope fully on God's grace. The reason I put it in these words is set your life. It's how we live. You can see it in verse 15. In all your conduct. It's how you live. It's not just have right thoughts. It's in your conduct. It's your life. And it's your full life. There's no wiggle room. It's all your conduct. How is it possible for us to live a holy life? Well, if we miss it, it's possible to say, just be holy, just be holy. But you miss the point. It is to imitate our Father, to be as he is. It's not just come up with a list of all the things you think holiness means. Okay, I should do this and this and this. No, it's to be as he is. This whole section is characterized by a father-child relationship. Verse 14 is setting us up for verse 15. You probably thought I missed it, but I did it on purpose. Look how it starts in verse 14, as obedient children. Look at verse 17. And if you call on him as a father, set your hope fully on the grace that is coming. It is a future grace, because I already know the grace that is in Christ. It is a present grace in my life. I am his child. So the way I live, I will live as an obedient child, because I call him my father. It's all in this relationship with God as our father. And verse 14 begins negatively, doesn't it? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we can see what's happening here. What starts in your mind moves to your heart and your passions. And then it works itself out in verse 15 in your conduct. From your head to your heart to your hands. It has to start in a renewed mind. And then a passion to live to please our Father as obedient children. Not the old passions. We are new. We're born again. Don't be conformed to your old way of living, your former passions. But instead, the implication that he's saying here is, instead, be conformed to the family likeness of your Father. I think that's why he put it second. Because at first we fix our eyes and our hope on God's grace. Look at verse 16. He repeats it again. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The reason why is because of who God is. For this reason, because God is holy, that we are to have this family likeness. Verse 14, as obedient children. Verse 15, you as he is, you are called to be in all your conduct. Verse 16, you shall be, for I am. Verse 16 is a quote from the book of Leviticus. It's repeated 5 times in the book of Leviticus. And every single time, it is because God is our Father and we are imitating him. In Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. It's not just be holy because God is holy. It is to be holy because God is holy, but it's because God himself says, I am your God. It's because he is our God. He is our Lord. It's because we are his. It's everything in 1 Peter that has brought us up to this place. Because we know his grace. Because we are already saved. This salvation has already been revealed to us in verse 10 to 12. Because you are already born again. God caused you to be born again. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, because he is our God. And be holy, for this reason I am holy. Leviticus 11:45, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God's purpose of delivering us from the bondage of sin, like the children of Israel from Egypt, is so that he would be our God. Not just so that life would be easier. Not so we would just feel good about ourselves, but that he would actually be our God, that he would rule over us. In a moment, we'll see that he is the judge who is impartial. But Leviticus 11:45 says, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8, consecrate yourselves, therefore. That's why I chose that phrase, set your hope fully on God's grace and set your lives fully on imitating the Father. He's saying here in Leviticus 20, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So each time he talks about this in the book of Leviticus, you can go back, you can find it. Every time he does, he talks about ceremonial laws. He says that his people are set apart from the culture, that all those around them live differently. This is like 1 Peter. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. In Leviticus, he's saying this completely, that they need to be consistent with God's character because they are his. They are his people. Leviticus talks about clean and unclean animals, about sexual purity, about infectious diseases, about all the ways they need to be purified, and all the things that make them unclean. But the reason for all of it is that they are supposed to be sanctified, set apart from the culture and from sin, because God is their Father, and they are his children. Do you understand this? If you are a Christian here today, this is 1 Corinthians 6. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You don't just pray a little prayer and say, okay, God, I'm yours, and now I get to live however I want. No, there is a grace that came to you in salvation. And there is a grace that will yet be revealed. So set your hope on it fully. And because Jesus is coming back, set your life fully on imitating God, to be holy as he is. This is the idea of 1 Peter. And from the very last time that he mentions it in Leviticus 20, verse 26, he actually says this, you shall be holy to me. For I am the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. What a wonderful hope. One day to be revealed, Christ will come back for his own. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If you're still there, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You see what Peter is doing? If you are God's, then set your life to live in imitation of your Father. And it's not possible, except that you first of all set your hope fully on God's grace. This is what Peter is doing in verse 14 to 16, to imitate God. And then in verse 17 to 21, I believe what he's emphasizing, though it is the same thing, imitating God, I believe what he's emphasizing is pleasing God. To live with God himself in mind. Look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, isn't that amazing? In verse 15, he calls you. In verse 17, you call him. You call on him. and you call on him as Father. Somehow there is this focus on the relationship with God as Father. But look where it goes next, who judges impartially. And it seems, oh, that's amazing. The one who actually judges impartially, perfectly, justly, is my Father. But then look at the very next phrase. Because of that, and if you call on him, Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, there's no escaping for every person's deeds. Conduct yourself with fear. Why would he say fear? When we're his children and he caused this to happen and God is doing all this good stuff in us. Why would he say conduct yourself with fear? And he gives a timeline throughout the time of your exile. While you are still a stranger of heaven, waiting for that full grace to be revealed when Christ returns. It is fear. I think we're wrong to soften it. It is fear of a judge who is impartial. I think what he wants us to see is children don't get a free pass. I think we're supposed to feel the weight of this. God is perfect and holy, and his judgment is full and justice completely. His judgment will fall on every single one according to their deeds. But verse 18 to 21 show us where his judgment falls for children. It is still judgment. But do you know this? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefather, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. And why was it? It was for the sake of you. You children, who call on him as Father, who is the perfect judge, and the judgment came down on Christ, a perfect, spotless lamb. And he did this for our sake. And he says, who are these you that he talks about at the end of verse 20? Who, through him, are believers in God? This goes back to Elroy's sermon last Sunday. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you love him. He raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And here is the bottom line of it all. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. There's three times in chapter 1 so far that he mentions hope. The first one is in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you. And then the final bottom line, all of this, to set your life on the imitation of God as our Father, is that your faith and hope are in God. I think when he talks about what we are to fear, it's because we know that the blood of Jesus is so precious. And because we know that God is our Father and he's done all these things, that there is a fear of displeasing him. There's a fear of seeing his great ransom as less valuable than it truly is. And our faith and hope are in God, not in our ability to conduct ourselves perfectly, but that we would imitate him and that we would seek to please him. This is the message of the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle John, and here in Peter. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetous must not even be named among you. And he goes on. In that very same chapter, verse 9, he says, you are now children of light. It's what you were and what you are. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, and to do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Do you see what Paul is doing? It's this relationship. We know him as our Father. We know that he has redeemed us by his grace, and we look to the full revelation of his grace. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John. He says the exact same thing. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. As he is imitating Christ. This is the gospel. Saved by grace alone, so that we will live by grace alone. Beloved church family, two commands in all this glorious passage of 1 Peter. Verse 13, set your hope fully on God's grace. And set your life fully on imitating our Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these good and kind words. What it does to my heart is simply to say, you have chosen me and caused me to be born again. And though it might be difficult to accept, maybe even ordained suffering, so that the tested genuineness of my faith, that even without sight, I would love you in a greater way. And this loving, continuing, unwavering faith would be evident in my life because I set my hope fully. We set our hope fully on God's grace. And until then, by your grace, we set our lives fully on pleasing you. Let it be true, Lord. Purify your church, that we would know fully your great ransom. And as our Father, we would love you and serve you with every day you give us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.